Well, Todd, to open up today's message, I have a story that I'd like to tell you. Story of an inspector who was supervising his workmen as they were putting up a new messianic synagogue. And the inspector came to one worker who was mixing together mortar, and he asked him what he was doing. And the workman said, "Well, I'm mixing mortar for the bricks." And he came to another workman and he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm making the bricks. I'm actually building the building." And he came to a third workman and he said, "What are you doing?" And this man, who was obviously a carpenter, said to him, "I'm building for the kingdom of God." Today's message, which comes from the second paragraph of the Shema, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Voed, focuses on God's kingdom. As I'm working through God's message to you this week, I urge you to keep in mind the question, what am I doing for the kingdom of Hashem? Abba Father, our great and glorious God, our King and Messiah, we come to you this morning anticipating the coming of your messianic kingdom and appreciating the kingdom here on earth now. We thank you for bringing us into your kingdom with the promise of salvation and the reality of sanctification. Baruch Hashem Adonai Yeshua, Amen. There appears to be much confusion around the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Although the two phrases refer to the same understandings, they are often used somewhat differently. The purpose of this message, then, is to explain and explore the meanings of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. An analogy might help us with understanding this difference. Think of a major vacation you have recently enjoyed somewhere far away from Winnipeg, say, Niverville or Verdun. Or if that doesn't work for you, imagine you're taking a vacation to Europe, South or Central America, Tahiti, or elsewhere where you believe it to be exotic. There are two aspects to your vacation: the journey to your holiday spot and your stay at the holiday resort. Many of us, when we begin our vacations, focus only on the destination, rather than seeing the journey to our resort as being an elegant portion of the vacation itself. Those who focus on the destination only tend to get there as quickly as possible, forgetting there is much to see, learn, and enjoy within the journey. This simple and none too elegant analogy is basically the meanings of the two kingdoms. So let's examine both of them, beginning with the kingdom of heaven. A reasonable place to begin our investigation of the kingdom of heaven might be in Tanakh. Indeed, all of the Hebrew scriptures is the story of God's kingdom. First, we have the kingdom of Eden, as outlined for us in Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. And although it still exists, man is forbidden from entering it even to this day. The next mention of the concept of kingdom comes to us in the covenant Adonai Elohim cut with Abraham, as we read in Genesis 15. "I have given this land to your descendants, from the Vadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the territory of the Kenai, the Kenizzi, the Kadmoni, the Hittai, the Perizzi, and the Rephaim, the Amori and the Canaani, the Girgashi and the Yevusi." Here then we see the promise of the earthly kingdom of the Israelites, which has not yet come to be. Isaiah, the messianic prophet, has provided us with a clear prophecy of his spiritual kingdom on earth. Let's first listen to Isaiah 9. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those living in the land that lies in the shadow of death, light has dawned. When chapter 9 was penned, Israel was in danger of being overrun by the Assyrians. For a number of years after this prophecy, the people of the north experienced physical and spiritual darkness and much suffering as they were exiled in Assyria. However, Adonai Elohim gave Isaiah a vision of a great light which would soon come upon the land. I am convinced this great light is the kingdom of heaven in the presence of Adonai Yeshua. The use of the phrase, light has dawned, speaks to me as a process. Just as the sun increases in brightness and heat as it traverses the sky, so does Messiah increase in brightness and intensity. First, as his 33-year journey on earth progressed, and secondly, as his sovereign rule in heaven exists today. The promise of the arrival of his kingdom is heralded as a great blessing. As Isaiah informs us, "For the yoke that weighed them down, the bar across their shoulders, and their driver's goad you have broken as on the day of Midian's defeat. For all the boots of soldiers marching and every cloak rolled in blood is destined for burning, fuel for the fire." And then Isaiah announces in detail the kingdom of heaven. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us." And without fanfare, we receive notice of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven in the form of a little child. Here we find the first clue to an understanding of the kingdom. It is within the Messiah. It is God. Then in Psalm 2 we are told, "I myself have installed my king in Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the decree. Adonai said to me, 'You are my son. Today I became your father.'" All too often, there is a tendency, especially amongst dispensationalists, those who see a clear division between the Hebrew Scriptures and the Apostolic Scriptures, to view God's kingdom as referring to the end time through an eschatological lens. This is not the case, though. The reality of Adonai's kingdom is one of the central themes of the Hebrew Scriptures. However, when we view his kingdom as coming to us in the end times, we somehow emasculate the Hebrew Scriptures' reality and focus on our own building of the kingdom. This has been a recurring theme throughout the whole of Scripture, beginning with Nimrod, as we read in Genesis 10. Cush fathered Nimrod, who was the first powerful ruler on earth. He was a mighty hunter before Adonai. This is why people say, "Like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Adonai." His kingdom began with Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. You may recall Nimrod's kingdom morphed into the city of Nineveh. However, there was an intervening step that truly does show us man's inclination to create his own kingdom without relying or perhaps deliberately rejecting God's kingdom. When Adon and Chava failed in their promise to have regency within God's kingdom, Noah was chosen to be their successor. However, he failed in the main task given to him, that being his function as mediator in his role as vice regent of the kingdom. How do I come to this conclusion? I shared with you before how Noah failed to draw even members of his extended family towards God. And after the flood, he allowed sin into his life through his drunkenness and resultant nudity before his children. Thus, even while he was still alive, Babylon arose as the wicked city. It was from Babylon, first known as Babel, that man challenged Adonai's sovereignty, exemplified through the building of the Tower of Babel, and then on Babylon became known as any city or nation-state which opposes God's sovereign authority. Next, David, king of Israel, failed in his task to mediate God and his people, as we read in 2 Samuel 7. Thus, the stage is set for the emergence of the next Adam, Adonai Yeshua, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. For since death came through a man, also the resurrection of the dead has come through a man. For just as in connection with Adam all die, so in connection with the Messiah all will be made alive. Personally, I find it fascinating how Adonai Yeshua has drawn from the prayer of David, whom he knew intimately, to fashion a part of one of his prayers. In 1 Chronicles 29, we read, "Yours, Adonai, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. The kingdom is yours, Adonai, and you are exalted as head over all." The 15th blessing of the Amidah, the standing prayer, we sometimes recite here at Tehillah, is a kingdom prayer. May the seed of your servant David flourish speedily, and may you exalt in your salvation. For in your salvation do we hope all the day. Blessed are you, Adonai, who brings forth the horn of your salvation. Another interesting aspect of the kingdom within the Hebrew Scriptures is the common reference to the kingdom of the seed of David. Although David himself would never be the mediator, his seed, Adonai Yeshua, through his daughter Miriam and Ruach HaKadosh, is a constant feature throughout the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Particularly and specifically focused on God's kingdom, the book of Daniel may be viewed as the eschatological book of the Hebrew Scriptures, in much the same light as Revelation is the eschatological book of the apostolic scriptures. For example, let's examine Daniel's vision as recorded in chapter 7. "As I watched, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient One took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames with wheels of burning fire. I kept watching the night visions when I saw coming with the clouds of heaven someone like the Son of Man. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence." Perhaps you see the correlation between Daniel's vision and Yohanan's vision, as scribed in Revelation 1. "Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the land will mourn him. Among the menorahs was someone like a son of man, wearing a robe down to his feet and a gold band around his chest. His head and hair were as white as snow-white wool, his eyes like a fiery flame, his feet like burnished brass refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters." Although this is not a one-to-one correlation, you may see the similarities between the kingdom appearance of Adonai Yeshua in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 1. The prophecies of Isaiah are of particular importance for us in our understanding of the kingdom of heaven. In Isaiah 61, we read, "The spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to announce the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to let out into light those bound in the dark, to proclaim the year of the favor of Adonai and the day of vengeance of our God." We see this prophecy coming to fruition in Adonai Yeshua's reading of the Isaiah passage in the synagogue in Nazareth, as I shared with you earlier. And his kingdom statement recorded in Luke 4, after closing the scroll and returning it to the Shamash, he sat down. and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He started to speak to them. Today, as you heard it read, this passage of the Tanakh was fulfilled. How clear does this statement need to be to convince us the kingdom of heaven is in Aronai Yeshua? Thus, God is in Aronai Yeshua, and Aronai Yeshua is God. To the Jewish people in Israel and the diaspora during the first century, the kingdom of God meant his Shekinah, his glory. These were hard times. Many Jews fled Israel to Greek settlements and still found themselves under harsh Roman occupation. There was a longing to be freed from the shackles of domination. However, there had not been freedom from foreign domination since the death of the last king of Israel, Zedekiah. There had been only brief periods of peace. If it wasn't the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians or the Greeks, or the Seleucid Greeks, and finally the Romans, who dominated and subjugated the people of God. The people were longing for a king who would take them out of the cycle of domination and subjugation and into the kingdom of the Most High God. They believed God's Shekinah would tabernacle with them in Herod's temple, but that didn't happen. Listen to Adonai Yeshua's words about their hope. I tell you, there is in this place something greater than the temple. In this passage, Adonai Yeshua announced to a group of Pharisees the presence of the kingdom amongst them. Only their eyes were covered and they could not see, as their hearts were not of flesh but of stone. Then when he scattered the merchants crowding the court of the Gentiles, Adonai Yeshua declared in John 2, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." The temple, to Jewish people of the first century, was the place where God's glory reigned on earth. This, then, was the origin of the kingdom. In John 2:19, Adonai Yeshua has clearly announced he is the origin of the kingdom, and the kingdom resides within him. Now, putting Matthew 12 and John 2 together, we may see Messiah proclaiming the kingdom of God is here on earth, radiating from his presence. Another confirmation of Adonai Yeshua being the source of the kingdom of God may be found in Luke 17, when he responds to the Pharisees' question, when the kingdom of God would come. Listen carefully to his response. The kingdom of God is among you. If you are reading from a different translation than David Stern's, such as the King James Version, you may read, the kingdom of God is within you. If Adonai Yeshua did indeed say this, we have a problem. For he would be saying the kingdom of God was in the unsaved, unrepentant Pharisees and Jews, as well as in his disciples. This just could not be. And to fully understand this, we need to go right into the original Greek of Luke. The Greek word for within is mesa, whereas the Greek word in this passage is entos, and more accurately means among. Truly, the kingdom of heaven, a circumlocution for the name of God, was Adonai Yeshua. And circumlocution, for those of you who don't understand that word, it's not used in common vocabulary much. It means a way of getting around saying the name of God. What I find curious, however, were the parables with which Messiah compared the kingdom. If you have been following broadcasts of Messianic Reflections, you will have heard of some of those parables being discussed. I don't want to repeat all of them here today. This is not the purpose of the message. But there is a connection with the teaching of those parables and his being the source of God's kingdom on earth. Most of the kingdom parables came from the book of Matthew. One of these bears repeating because it refers almost directly to Yeshua being the origin of the kingdom of heaven, this being the parable of the sower. So let's review this often quoted teaching from Matthew 13. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky patches where there was not much soil. It sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun had risen, the young plants were scorched, and since their roots were not deep, they dried up. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. But others fell into rich soil and produced grain, 100 or 60 or 30 times as much as had been sown. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Where did the seed originate? One of the truths about being a sower is that she or he must be fully committed to the seed, so much so that there is no question as to its ability to germinate and grow. I believe we are on safe ground assuming Adonai Yeshua was fully committed to the ability of his seed, his word, to germinate and grow when it reached receptive ears. In this parable, the seed came from the farmer's granary. As Adonai Yeshua is the farmer, then his granary is scripture, and in the case of this parable, his granary is Torah, in its broadest sense, as that was the only source of his teaching. And just as the parable sower broadcast his seed throughout his land, so Adonai Yeshua broadcast his seed, the teachings of Torah, throughout his land, Israel, and beyond, through his disciples, and now through us. And so here we are in the 21st century, drawing closer to the end of days, and what do we have to show for the kingdom of God? Have we been sowing the seed of his promise of salvation to those who may not have heard it or not have understood what it meant? I draw your attention once more to the comparison between the faithful and diligent servants who shared their master's fortune with the world and therefore developed a kingdom increase, and to the lazy and fearful servant who hid the word of God and kept it to himself, resulting in a reduction within his kingdom. Beloved, it is becoming all too clear to me our mission as Kehila Chavarim Moshiach is not to be a navel-gazing congregation who is only focused on our own needs, but to be an outward-facing fellowship who sees as our mission the sharing of Adonai Yeshua's words of Torah to both the Jewish people and to those within the church, the body of Messiah, who do not accept his life instructions as theirs, and who have abandoned the notion of emunah, trust in action. Abba, dearly beloved Father, help us please to understand our true mission, given to us by Adonai Yeshua to teach as many as we are able, to escort them to the doors of your kingdom, and to disciple them as they learn to follow his life instructions, preparing them for the great and terrible day of judgment. Please give us courage, wisdom, and discernment, first to understand our mission, then to carry through to the goal which you would have us meet. In your precious name, Baruch Hashem, Adonai Yeshua, Amen.